Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn to Ephesians chapter 6, and we're going to dive into this subject matter before us. Before we do, I have a question that I want to ask you, and I want you to think hard about your response to this question. All of us, from time to time in life, have come across people that we would think are a little gullible, sometimes we use the word flaky, little ditzy, kind of out of it, that type of thing. And sometimes we're those people, all right? But generally speaking, we know there are people like that we come across. And the other day, I was thinking a little bit about the introduction to this subject, and I was thinking about that very idea of how people are gullible about certain things. And I started writing down everything I could think of as the terms that we use to describe that. We say, boy, he's a real space cadet. Or, man, she's out to lunch. Or, I'm not sure his elevator goes to the top floor. The lights are on, but nobody's home. Man, he just needs to get with the program. He's not playing with a full deck. She's not wrapped too tight. He's clueless. They're two courts short. He's in left field. And my favorite from Paul Goodnight is, he's two tacos short of a combination platter. As we introduce this series, which I refer to as the Forgotten War, if I were to ask you how much you know about the Civil War, some of you are real Civil War buffs, you'd know quite a bit. If I were to ask you how much you know about World War I or World War II or Afghanistan or maybe wars before that, the Crimean War, what have you, a lot of you would have a pretty good understanding of history. You'd have a pretty fair knowledge of it. But if I were to say, I want you to write down or tell me everything you know about the greatest war that has ever been, that has actually been the motivator for all the other wars, the forgotten war, the spiritual warfare, the one that Ephesians referred to as in the heavenly places, how much would you know about that? Or would you be out to lunch? Would you be just completely gullible? You would have no understanding at all. So a couple of things before we get started. Today is an introduction to this subject. We're probably going to go about 5 weeks, maybe six, but it's an introduction to this whole subject of the Forgotten War. And today we're going to zero in on one specific aspect dealing with our awareness of the existence of this particular war. That's what we're looking at today. So with that in mind, I want you to take your Bibles and I want you to look at Ephesians chapter 6, and we're going to open up by reading verses 10 down to verse 20. And this is probably the greatest revelation in the Bible regarding this subject matter. We'll come back to this later at another time, but I want to open up with this. Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when that day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keeping on praying for all the saints. Father, as we enter into this very important series, I pray that you'd give us wisdom, much wisdom, Lord. I pray, Father, that we would never fear the enemy, but respect what he is capable of doing. That we would have a reverence for that. That we would have an awareness of what is going on about us and not be ignorant of his devices. So, Father, as we pray, we would ask that you would open our eyes, we'd behold wondrous things out of your law. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. This particular text in Ephesians chapter 6 is a place where you might say God is pulling back the curtain and he's allowing us to understand what is really going on, with all the confusion, the stuff that goes on in the world, this gives us an understanding of what is really taking place. A little bit like, you know, watching a play and they change the sets and you're able to go back and see what it looks like. This is God pulling things back, although he's done it many places in Scripture. This is the most concise place to let us know what's really going on. And one of the key statements in this is, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. Yet we get mad at one another, we get mad in marriage, we get mad at our kids, we get mad with this and that, but God says that's not what you're really wrestling with. You're really wrestling with spiritual forces that are causing many problems. Now, with this in mind, I want to let you know, we're going to go into this in greater detail as the weeks unfold. I simply want to make today a day that we till the soil a little bit and make ourselves aware of what is happening. I also want to let you know that in this series, we want to bring about a balance. We're not going to be thinking there's a demon behind every bush, and we're also not going to be thinking that he is not out there at all. And so if you're visiting here, maybe you've been coming here a number of weeks, and you're still kind of wondering about all this Christian stuff, I have to tell you, a lot of today might seem really strange. It might seem flaky. It might seem like we're out to lunch. They would even believe this, all right? But if you'll kind of get on the bus and take a ride with us, I think you're going to see some very interesting things that you could not possibly explain outside of these heavenly realms of demonic forces and activity that exist all around us and in this world today. A lack of awareness means that we will be kept in bondage. Jesus says, "You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free." But not being aware of what is taking place and just attributing everything to the fact that we just live in a broken world and so on keeps us in bondage. So many people are in bondage to how they think about themselves, this so-called, you know, self-awareness and not having a good self-image and all that. They don't really believe that they're fearfully and wonderfully made. There's a lot of things that we don't believe that God says is true of us. We simply don't believe it. And by not believing it, we're in bondage. He came to set the captives free. When the Bible says that he tells the truth and the truth will set you free, it means that you have been in some kind of bondage, all right? So with that in mind, is sort of just laying the groundwork here, I want to start by sharing with you several different areas that I simply want you to be aware of today. We'll go into greater depth as time unfolds, but for right now, just an awareness. The first awareness is this. I want you to be aware of the history of this warfare that exists. And the best place to start with that is in Genesis chapter 3, and I'd like you to turn there if you would. Genesis chapter 3. Now, God has created the heavens and the earth, and everything he said was very good. But now we see in Genesis chapter 3, the fall of Adam and Eve. They have been with God. It's in a perfect environment. Satan has fallen, and he wants to bring them with him, which he is successful in doing. And this is one of the greatest revelations of what has taken place behind the scenes in the heavenlies as we enter in to Genesis chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" So the first thing that the enemy is going to do here is create doubt. All right? Next verse we're going to look at, he not only creates doubt, he literally denies categorically what God said. So now we see lying, doubt and lying. Now you may have heard me say this before, I only mention it maybe once or twice a year, but often, not always, but often, the first time something is mentioned in the Bible is usually a key to understanding the mind of God on that subject. And this would certainly be no exception, this one. Here we begin to see how Satan starts out causing all these problems with Adam and Eve, and he's speaking to Eve here. And in verse 2, the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." Now, whether or not this idea of adding touching it, we don't know, but that's not neither here nor there. Here's the issue. God has said to Adam in earlier chapter, he said that you can eat anything in the garden, but the tree in the middle of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, don't eat it, because the day that you do, you will surely die. she now knows this. Satan comes to her and puts doubts in her mind and then makes a very categorical statement. Verse 4, "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." The problem is God never intended us to know about evil. Romans chapter 16 says, "Be wise concerning that which is good and ignorant concerning that which is evil." We're not to dabble with evil. We're not to be involved in evil. We live in a world that's filled with evil. You can't escape it, but it's not something we ought to be going after and trying to be interested in, all the different things that are out there regarding evil ways, evil philosophies, and so on. So here Satan starts out by contradicting God and gets Eve to partake of the fruit she gives to her husband and plunges the human race into sin. In this very same chapter, we now have where the war is actually declared by God. And it's found in verse 15 of chapter 3. We will not go into all the details of this verse, but let's take just a quick look at it. God says to the enemy, "I will put enmity," keep an eye on that word, enmity. That's warfare, conflict, strife, "between you and the woman." Here is Eve carrying this seed. "And between your offspring and hers, he will crush your head and you will strike his heel." It's a declaration that somebody is coming. Somebody who is going to get a heel wound, that's Jesus, he's temporarily wounded, and somebody else who's going to have their head crushed by this person that is coming, and that is Satan. That's a final death blow. Well, there's a lot in here. It deals with the virgin birth and Christ and everything else, but we're not going to go there right now. The point is, this is a declaration of war. This is when God actually comes forth and says, "I declare that we are now at war." That warfare takes place in the heavenlies, but it impacts us because the heavenlies is all around us, okay? And so there are evil forces everywhere. We're not to fear them, but we are to respect the fact that they do have power. But we also have to respect the fact our focus is more on the greater power and the greater authority in the Lord Jesus Christ than on the enemy. But God does say in 2 Corinthians, we are not ignorant of his devices. We shouldn't be gullible. We shouldn't be naive. And thus, this subject matter over these next number of weeks. So as we look at this, we also note that there's another passage that sort of defines this in a greater way. Here is Satan, and he's come and he's put doubts in Eve's mind, and then he clearly flat out contradicts what God says. But in the Gospel of John, in the 8th chapter, Jesus is talking to some religious leaders, and he makes this statement. He says, "You are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and a liar and the father of it." The father of lies, the father of evil, the father of murder. He's the beginning one in all this. But it's so interesting to note that what Jesus says to these religious leaders about Satan is a great revelation, saying that all of this began way back when the lies and the doubts came forward. And of course, Cain kills Abel, and we see all of these things unfolding, and this becomes the history of this warfare. And if you track it through Scripture, you see over and over again, there's an attempt to keep Christ from coming. There's an attempt to keep this Genesis 3:15 from ever taking place. But of course, God is sovereign in all of his prophecies and promises, so it will take place. But there's an attempt to destroy all the way through Scripture. So, an awareness of the history of this war. The second awareness is the awareness of man's blindness to it. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4 says that the gospel, that Satan has blinded the minds of those that believe the gospel, lest the light of the glorious gospel shine into their hearts and they would believe. All right? So there is a blindness that takes place where Satan wants to blind people into believing this great revelation. And he has many, many ways that he does that, which we'll look at again a little bit today, but more in future weeks as to how he does that. Man becomes wise in his own eyes. That's one of the ways that he blinds people. He wants to exalt you in pride. He wants mankind to think, "I can fix this. I can take care of the world peace problem. I got it all wired. I certainly don't need God. And so when man thinks that way, the Bible says there is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And many people think that man is going to solve all of these human problems that we have, but God says it's not going to happen. Only Christ can usher in peace, and that day will eventually come when he restores this earth to the place that he originally started it. All forms of government, in just a clear study of history, every form of government, no matter what kind of government, no government has ever ushered in peace. No government has ever ushered in peace within its own country. There is always confusion. There is always bickering and fighting and warfare. Jesus says there are wars and rumors of wars. These things will continue to happen. All educational systems have failed miserably. We have one of the greatest educational systems in the world. We're not the best, but we've got one of the greatest. And there are others that are greater than we are in math and science. But if you go study any culture, we find that education hasn't solved the problem. Does that mean we should be down on education? Absolutely not. God tells us, I want you to go to the earth and learn of its ways. I want you to go to the fish of the sea and the animals of the land and learn of their ways. God says, I want you to know about science and medicine. There's nothing wrong with that. Luke, who wrote the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, was a physician. There's nothing wrong with that. What is wrong is when man relies solely upon his human discoveries in wisdom and truth, because all truth is God's truth, but removes God from the equation and says, I'll take all of this truth that I've learned about medicine and science and technology, and what I'll do is I'll fix life's problems with this. And God says, no, you won't. Because science and technology has nothing to do with the human heart. It can't fix the human heart. And when man leaves God out of the picture, as Romans 1 says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. When man does that, that's when education doesn't work. It was a time when education was glorified God in this country. Not anymore. God is no longer associated at all with our educational system. We've gone our own way, and we have all that we are looking at today to blame for it. Legislation doesn't work. I talked about different types of government, and I told the earlier services, I said, I realize I'm stepping out a little bit of thin ice here, but I think this illustration is very fresh, and I'm here to tell you that I know some of you are thinking I'm pushing for some political view. I have no concern at all, because no matter what side you take, you're still going to lose, all right? So it doesn't make any difference. It has to do with what took place 6 or 8 weeks ago with that horrible massacre in Connecticut. And I stood down here that day and I said, we certainly need to pray about this, a horrible thing. But I said, get ready to see all kinds of committees in Congress forming dealing with gun control. And right away, that was the first thing on the agenda Monday morning. It was gun control. So you've got the National Rifle Association that's saying, man, we have our amendment rights. We have the right to bear arms. And you've got certain people in Congress that are saying, well, we're going to relook at this and so on. And it's just going to be a huge battle going on back and forth. But you see, it doesn't really make a whole lot of difference for this reason. If you were to go back before guns were ever invented, and they were invented in the 12th century in China, did anybody die in wars prior to that? Sure they did. Multiple millions. Hitler killed multiple millions of people without ever even using a gun. There's all kinds of methods. Because if the curtain is pulled back, I'm able to look at Romans chapter 1 and find that man is an inventor of evil things. And as soon as man says, we'll get rid of all guns, even if you got rid of every single gun, do we really believe that Satan would look down and go, gosh, I have no idea what to do now. I'm clueless. No, he wouldn't. He would be an inventor of evil things. He would come up with something else, maybe even more devastating. And so it doesn't make any difference which way the pendulum swings in this argument. When God is out of the picture, there will always be confusion in these particular areas. Is it good to have control? Does government have a place? Of course it does. Romans 13 says the reason that God established government was to restrict evildoers. That's its purpose. As a matter of fact, God himself refers to people that work in the military or police officers. He refers to them as ministers of justice, as ministers that have come to bring good. But societies don't always buy into God being a part of this, and so evil continues to move about in the directions that it does all throughout this land and throughout the world. Because people laugh at this whole idea that there's an outside force. Somebody once said things couldn't possibly be this bad if there wasn't somebody outside causing it. And I think that's probably true. There's so much to this. So we see all these different things that are unfolding. First of all, I wanted you to be aware of the history. I wanted you to be aware of the blindness that exists, not just with the lost, with people that are outside of the kingdom, but people that are believers. Still blinded to the reality of this incredible revelation regarding what is taking place. Thirdly, the awareness of his tactics. What are the tactics? Again, we'll go into this in greater detail in weeks to come, Lord willing. One of his great tactics is to challenge the truth. Challenge any truth. You go all the way back there, Genesis chapter 3, the first thing, God has spoken truth. The first thing he says is, did God really say that? There will be times when you know the truth and you'll hear a voice in your mind. Oh, that couldn't be true. Well, that won't work out if you try that. Well, you'll really miss out on the fun if you do that. You'll hear all those voices. That's where they're coming from. They aren't just coming from just you. There's a part of you. There's a place. I'll talk about that in a few minutes. But they're basically coming from the one who challenges truth. Because if he can challenge truth, he'll keep people in bondage. And Jesus said, if you know the truth will set you free. And so it's important that we understand one of those tactics. Here's another one. He has come to destroy. Now, I'm gonna throw something out here. I'm not going to ask for a hand raise, but I suspect most of you have heard this verse where Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and that you might have it abundantly. Now, I suspect every Christian, every follower of Christ has probably heard that. You might even have it on your bumper sticker. It might be on your refrigerator. Now, let me ask you this. Do you know what the beginning of the verse says? Most Christians couldn't begin to tell you how that verse starts. They think that's the verse, John 10:10. That's just part of the verse. The first part of the verse says this. Jesus says, the thief has come to kill and destroy. But I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. You see that but in there, that comparison or literally a separation? He has come to bring death. I have come to bring life. He has come to bring darkness. I have come to bring light. He is saying there is a context to this verse. And quoting just part of it, people go, oh, he's come to give me life, an abundant life. And they don't even know what that is all about. He is saying that people are held in bondage because that's what the thief does. He comes to kill and destroy. But I have come to destroy the works of the evil one, according to 1 John. I have come that you might have life, that you might have it abundantly. It doesn't mean you will not have difficulty in life. You will. He says, in this world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And so it's the understanding of all of this is very, very important. He's come to destroy. He comes to deceive. 1 Timothy 2. It says that Eve was deceived and was in the transgression. Deception has to do with making something look different than what it really is. You've seen illusionists do things. You go, how they do that? Or a magician or what have you. And here, Satan is the master of that. He has a way of deceiving people. Sometimes we're around people and we say, boy, that person's really deceptive. You never really quite trust what they have to say. And we find that he is a deceiver. And it states that. There are many statements about the enemy. He has different names that he's called. But certainly important that we at least know this. He is crafty. Ephesians 6 says that we're able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, all the wiles or schemes of the devil. He has various ways. He has various methods. He has various schemes. That's what that word means, to confuse and to distort. And one of those certainly is to bring about doubt. He loves to cause Christians to doubt their salvation. He loves to cause Christians to doubt, even his existence. And he certainly does that with the unbeliever. Oh, he couldn't really be out there. It couldn't possibly be. And so he creates this. He's crafty in this area. He's able to mix truth with error. In Genesis chapter 3, there's a little bit of truth, there's a little bit of error. He also is able to promise good things that will come from doing something that is bad. He comes to Jesus in Matthew chapter 4 and he says, if or since you are the Son of God, I want you to bow down to me and I will give you all the kingdoms of the earth. Jesus quotes scripture back to him. Satan takes part of scripture out of the Old Testament and quotes part of it. He mixes truth with error. He promises certain things that appear to be good but aren't. Or he'll tell you to do something wrong so that good will come from it. We have these battles all the time. We are constantly having these kind of battles. And this is why it's important that we literally, as 2 Corinthians says, bring into captivity every single thought, every imagination. Every time we go to do anything, I don't care whether it's purchasing something, a major purchase or a vacation or anything, it can be materialism, finances, it can be any particular area, listen very carefully to what is being said and run that by the truth. I had a situation 20 some years ago. I was in Atlanta and I was speaking at something. I can't remember what it was, a church down there, I guess. At any rate, I had just signed a contract. I had bought something. I got sort of lured into something. It was a good product, but there was much more to it than I'd been told. And I was down in Atlanta and I was in a motel room that night. I was going to bed and I picked up my Bible and was reading Proverbs and I came across this passage that said, a fool answers a matter before he has all the facts. And I thought, wow, ooh, you telling me something? So I called Kay and I said, Kay, we have a 3-day kickout clause in that contract. Get us out of that contract. And it saved us a lot of money. And I'm just thankful that the Lord just sort of spoke to me out of that particular passage. I wish I could say that's been true all the time with all my purchases. It hasn't. Or many other areas. And there can be those whispers, there can be those little thoughts, those little battles that you go with when you know what the truth is, but somebody is speaking something else, like there's some error in it, and he is very capable of doing that. He's blinding people to his very existence. I think of that in 2 Corinthians 4, when it says he blinds the minds of those that believe not. How many of you have seen pictures of Satan? You see him, he comes out in a costume, and people are making jokes and fun. Maybe it's Halloween, he's got a long tail and a pitchfork and a red suit. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says he comes as an angel of light. Why would the enemy want people to have him come in a cartoon character so that you wouldn't believe in him? So that you'd say, oh, that's just a joke. And that's exactly what people think. People think that the Bible describes him that way. It doesn't. He comes as an angel of light and deceives people. And he'll even use something like a cartoon character to make people think, oh, that couldn't really be true. And people that may even come here and hear what's going on are thinking, you've got to be kidding. You're really serious. You really think that there's actually spiritual warfare going on. As we move a little bit further here, I think you're going to see even more of a revelation on this. You cannot believe in the enemy, but that doesn't mean he's going to say, oh, well, since you don't believe, I guess I'll just give up. No. He's going to keep on going whether you believe or not. Matter of fact, he'll have even a greater advantage for those that say, well, I just don't believe. I don't believe he exists. He'll have a greater advantage to take you captive. And he is seeking to devour whom he will, according to Peter. He can influence our thinking. I think it's quite clear from Scripture that he cannot read your mind, but he can place things in your mind. And he certainly knows enough about how you think to understand sort of where your weaknesses are and where you would go. So he can influence our mind. Think of these. Just think of these. Right off in the very beginning in Genesis, did God really say? He's putting thoughts in Eve's mind. Cain in chapter 4 kills Abel. But the New Testament says Cain was of that wicked one when he did it. Remember when Peter said to Jesus, oh, you're not going to the cross. Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. How about Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5, who lied about how much money they had given to the church? And Peter says that Satan has placed this in your mind. Now, we're still morally responsible, but sometimes we open things up and we allow him to come in. Or Judas, it says that Satan entered Judas and caused Judas to do what he did, to in fact betray our Lord. So we see these things over and over again. We see these tactics, these ways. And here's another one. In Ephesians chapter 4, it says this, Don't let the sun go down on your anger. We often use this about married couples that fight and they don't get things settled before they go to bed. But the rest of the verse goes on to say this, lest the enemy get a foothold, or lest the enemy gain territory is sort of the idea. And the principle here is that whatever we do that is not consistent with the Word of God, whether it's anger or whether it's lust or whatever it happens to be, when we give in, the enemy says, ah, more territory. I've got more territory. And he drives a stake in the ground and says, I got a little bit more territory. And it's harder to take it back. It's always a battle to overcome a lot of bad habits and sinful ways and so on as it is to give in to them. And so here God is saying, be careful. Every time you give in to something, you're giving the enemy a foothold. You're giving him more territory to claim in your life. And then later on you begin to wonder, what's happened to my life? Where's all this confusion coming from? So he gains a foothold. The world, the flesh, and the devil are often referred to as the three enemies. Really, it's only one enemy. It's Satan himself, but he uses the world system. I gave a series of messages on that a while back. He is the prince and the power of the world system. Jesus tells us that. He uses this world system, all of its religion and its philosophies and its ways of life and all of that, he uses that as a channel to get done what he wants to get done. He also uses the flesh. Now, when I use the expression flesh, I'm not talking about your skin. I'm talking about your natural propensity and bent towards doing what is wrong. Jesus said it's not what goes into the man that defiles him, it's what comes out of the man that defiles him. Then he gives a whole list of evil things that are just naturally in us, our selfishness and our ambitions and our drive and our bitterness and all these things. And so the enemy goes after that, and he can empower that, and we have to be aware of that. That's why I want today to be a day of awareness in what is going on. Interestingly enough, in the book of James, in chapter 1, James says this. He says, the Lord cannot be tempted, neither does he tempt any man. But everyone is drawn away by their own lust. He doesn't ascribe it to Satan. He says, you're drawn away by your own lust. Now, I want you to see the remaining statements regarding that in the context of the book of James. I'd like you to turn to James, and I want you to turn to chapter 3. James chapter 3. If you can find the epistles of Paul and then come to Hebrews, then you'll find James. James chapter 3. And I want you to look down at verse 13. Now listen carefully to this wording. James chapter 3, verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom, if you can call it wisdom, does not come down from heaven, but is earthly. It is unspiritual or sensual. It is of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. You follow that? That's incredible revelation. Let's go back and take a look at this. He says in verse 14, but if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, this isn't the truth. Now just go to the office. Just go into your office, the place that you work. You ever see any selfish ambition at office? Anybody that's a project manager? Anybody been involved in it? Seen that in sports? How about in your own family? How about husband and wife? What does he say? He says that kind of wisdom is earthly. It is sensual. It is of the devil. That's where he said it comes from, all right? And so often we find ourselves in utter confusion many, many times in life. We look around, we go, what is going on? Why, there's just confusion everywhere. What is happening here? I said this in the earlier service, and I'm safe, I think, in saying it again. We've all heard it. I hope we aren't saying it, but we've heard it. You may have heard it from your boss. And sometimes when there's a mess going on in the office, you hear these words, what in the hell is going on? That's what's going on. That is what is going on. He may not know it, but that's it. This is exactly what it says. It's exactly what it says. All right? No cards and letters on that. I'm just telling you. That's what it says. It says it right here. It says all of this is of the devil. Notice what it says. It says in verse 16, for where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder. Some of your Bibles might say confusion and every evil practice. Every family somewhere along the line has been involved in some kind of a feud. Kids are fighting and everything's going on. You're going, what is going on? Not all of it can we simply say, oh, Satan made me do it. But you can be sure he's an instigator. He will take what he knows is a weakness in your life, whether it's anger or selfish ambition or whatever, and he'll stir that up at a family gathering and get things going. Look at the separations in families. Look at the divides. Look at the hurt and the pain. Look at families aren't even talking to one another. Where does that come from? You think it just comes out of nowhere? God says, let me pull back the curtain a little bit and have you take a good hard look at this. This is where it comes from. Let me pull the curtain back a little further. In 2 Kings chapter 6, we have Elisha, not Elijah, but Elisha, famous prophet of God. And the Arameans, who hated Israel, were the enemies. And the king of Aramaic couldn't figure out why everything he tried, somehow somebody knew what he was going to do. And he calls his men together and he goes, what's going on? And they said, it's Elisha. He knows even the thoughts you have in your bedroom. And he goes, well, go capture him, get him, bring him to me. And so they go, they know where Elisha is, and they go to a place called Dothan. And Elisha's in his house, and he's with his servant. The next morning they get up, and his servant goes outside and goes, oh, look at all the enemy, look at all the forces that are around us. And Elisha's very calm. And Elisha says, listen. And Elisha goes before the Lord and says, Lord, would you open up my servant's eyes to see what's really going on? And all of a sudden, they're both able to see chariots of fire, horses. God's army is there. And Elisha says, there are more of them. They're far more powerful than what is frightening you. God pulled back the curtain. But notice, open his eyes. That's why David says, open our eyes that we might behold wondrous things out of thy law. This is why I want to have our eyes opened to what is going on. It's a serious, serious matter. Now, in wrapping up all of this, I want to read a little something to you that I've read probably three or four times through the years that I've been here. I remember reading this way, way back. I think I was in Bible college when I read it. And I'm gonna set the stage here. Secretary General Uthant, 1969, 1971, he was Secretary General of the United Nations. Very bright guy, but an atheist. And he is before a large crowd of very, very intelligent people. And this is where I say, if you're kind of questioning all this, just kind of follow along. Listen to what he says. He's got a question that he wants to present before all these people. All right? Listen to what goes on here. What a tremendously honest revelation of the ignorance of men in the face of life as it really is. Listen to this bewildered cry from Uthant when he was Secretary General of the United Nations, speaking before some 67 distinguished scholars and statesmen from 19 countries of the world, convened before an audience of 2,500 people to talk about the requirements for world peace. This is the question he asked. Just listen to this. What element is lacking so that with all our skill and all our knowledge, we still find ourselves in the dark valley of discord and enmity? Remember that word? What is it that inhibits us from going forward together to enjoy the fruits of human endeavor and to reap the harvest of human experience? Why is it that for all of our professed ideals, our hopes, our skills, peace on earth is still a distant objective seen only dimly through the storms and turmoils of our present difficulties? This reminds me very much of Genesis chapter 11. Let us build us a tower that goes up into heaven. Here is a very intelligent man standing before an incredible number of scholars, and he is saying, I don't get it. I don't get it. I'm sure evolution must be true. We should have evolved to a better state by now. I don't understand it. With all of our professed ideals, all of our skill, how come peace on earth is still a distant reality? Would somebody please give me an answer? I thought that technology and government and education would solve this thing by now, but it's only gotten worse. He died in 1974, 40 years ago almost. And here's what I would say to him if he were standing here. Guess what? It's gotten worse since then. And we have far faster computers. And we know a lot more about medicine. We've learned a lot more about education. And it's still a mess. You see, knowledge is designed to solve problems. We've increased with all this knowledge, but the problems are getting worse. Just as Jesus said, because knowledge doesn't solve heart problems. Never has. Never will. And the enemy just sits back and mocks and continues to cause mass confusion. Keep this in mind. Jesus said, I have come to destroy the works of the evil one. And he has at the cross. Satan has been defeated. But he is still on a leash and a rather long one. And he is still operative until Jesus returns and brings total peace to this world. During this period of time that we live here, there is a warfare. We are not to fear him, but we are to respect what he is able to do. We'll talk more about that as the weeks unfold. When we are oblivious, then we're simply ignorant and we're a little dizzy and we're gullible and we'll be held hostage. When we understand what the warfare looks like and what our weapons are and what we have available to us, things will change dramatically. And we're going to talk a lot about the home, the office, and battles and confusion and all these things that exist that just don't seem to make any sense if there isn't some kind of outside help. But the beauty is that Jesus Christ did come to set the captives free. And if you're here today and I ask you to get on the bus very early and follow with us, does this make sense? You know it does. You know there's something wrong. You know there's something wrong in here. And I'm asking you, I'm pleading with you to come to the only one who can set you free, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died and paid the penalty for sin and rose again the third day. And all those who by faith put their confidence, their hope, their trust in him and him alone, the Bible says will be taken out of the kingdom of darkness and placed into the kingdom of God's dear Son. If you've never called upon him, the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Let's pray. Father, we've covered a lot today in a short period of time, and I would just pray, Lord, that you would touch the hearts of each person here, particularly anyone who has yet to come to the truth, and that today would be the day they would believe and put their faith, their hope, their confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for their salvation. Father, set us free as a church. Allow us to be able to see behind the scenes as you reveal these things to us. Let us have a respect but not a fear. Let us fear the one who has the greater power, the Lord Jesus. Let us have a reverential respect for the God of this universe that is in charge of all things. And now, Lord, as we pray, it's always our desire to see that you'd be the one to receive all the praise and all the honor and all the glory. We'll thank you in Jesus' name.